Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them, that each of us may hear your words today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Last week I introduced a series of three sermons on the Eucharist, and I ended up last week asking the question, what is important to you about the Eucharist? What's the most important part of this service? And I suspect if I asked that question of you this morning, I'd get about 21 answers, because there are 21 of us here. And they'd all be different. But for me, one of the things was giving people communion. It's important to me because somehow at that point, we meet God as an individual. And it's as if God is saying to each one of us individually, I love you. Here is a sign and a token of my love. Much more than that, but it's a point of individuality. And so giving communion to people is an important point of the service. I have to admit, I don't always get it right. There's the example of Mrs. Saunders at Llanfihangel-y-Raff, where I was once vicar in West Wales. She had moved away from the village and had come back after 40 years when she and her husband retired from the farm. And during that period, they hadn't been to church. They had been to a nonconformist chapel where they do things differently. And I was going along the line, having given everybody a wafer, carrying the chalice of wine. And everybody in that at that altar rail leading up to Mrs. Saunders had kept their wafer and were intincting it. I could see the look of embarrassment on her face because she had eaten hers. And so as I got near, I leant forward and I intended to say, it's all right, you can just take the chalice and drink from it. As I leant forward, I must have stepped back. I caught my elbow on the altar, which was quite close, and I jerked forward. As you can imagine, there was not a lot of wine in the chalice afterwards. There hadn't been a lot of wine beforehand, in fairness. But the effect was that despite all my apologies and my explanations, she did not come to church again until after I had left the parish. It was an experience she will always remember. And my question today is, how do we make the Eucharist more memorable to each one of us without resorting to those extremes? And I think there are three things that I want to mention. One is our preparation. Secondly, what we do during the service, and thirdly, what we do after it. And preparation is about being ready. I've been rereading a booklet that I first came across as a child. It was actually written in 1966 by my uncle, who was then Secretary of the Church in Wales Liturgical Commission, and he wrote it to accompany the first revised service. You know, a similar process that led to the 1979 prayer book here. And what he wrote that stood out to me is this. Our worship should be like a car. If it runs smoothly and easily, all is well. But if it stops and starts, something is wrong. We want to speak to God with a quiet ease. We should be relaxed and feel quite at home. No sudden jerks, no convulsive movements, no clamant voices, only a quiet movement towards God. A lot of our preparation is making sure that we can have that quiet movement without unnecessary jerky movements. And I need to acknowledge and thank the Altar Guild. our organist, our choir when they're here, our acolytes, readers, ushers, everyone else who takes part in this service, by preparing for it and making sure everything's in the right place, everything's set out and it runs smoothly. But it's not just about those who have a special role in preparing the church. How do we, as people who simply come to the service, prepare? And I go back to something that was in a communicants manual I was given as a young boy when I was confirmed. It had an image of each of us kneeling at our bedside before we go to bed on a Saturday night, preparing for the Eucharist the following day, saying our prayers and thinking about what we're going to be doing in the morning. And knowing, for example, that we are going to be confessing our sins. What am I going to confess tomorrow? Who am I going to pray for? What am I going to give thanks for? And being ready with all those ideas so that when we come to the service and we get to the prayers, they are enriched because we are all offering prayers for people we specifically know. We have things that we want to give thanks for. And that idea of preparation is a good one. I'm not sure it's always practicable for everybody's lifestyle. So when do you prepare? Maybe you do kneel down at your bedside the night before you come. Maybe it's while you're driving here. Maybe it's while you're in the shower or walking the dog first thing in the morning, when you've got time to think about something else and get yourself ready. And then during the services, what do? We have silences. How do we use them? Are they just an awkward silence to us while we're waiting for something to happen? We're waiting for one lesson reader to come back while the other is waiting to get to the lectern and they can't get there before the other one comes out of the way and all that kind of thing. Is it just an awkward silence while we wait? Or do we use it and say, we are about to hear a reading from Holy Scripture. Am I ready to hear God speak? And then in the silence after the reading or after the sermon, what did God say to me? And to use those silences to make a mental note of what God is saying to us in the service. If we make that mental note of it, we are much more likely to remember it this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, and the rest of the week. If we don't, we'll have just forgotten it. It's like my listening to the radio or the television. Ask me what happened, I may have been in another world and not able to tell you. When else do we have silences? During our prayers. That's a time to silently name the names of all the people you plan to pray for. Before confession. Some of us might need a longer silence than others to recall our sins. But we've prepared, we know what we're going to confess, all the things I thought about last night, Lord. At the breaking of the bread, the point where the prayer book says there will be silence. What are we giving thanks for? Christ's sacrifice on the cross? Maybe more personal things. And then as we come to receive communion, what are we doing? Are we focusing our attention on God, or are we taking a sneaky look at our phone to see what texts we might have had in the last hour? And then when the service is over, there's an opportunity to make an act of recollection before we get out into the busy world afterwards, maybe before leaving the pew. What has God said to me? How have I been touched by the Holy Spirit during the last hour? What am I going to take away with me from this act of worship? And all those little things can add up and make the whole service a much deeper experience for you as an individual and for all of us as a congregation. Years ago, I used to work for the Church in Wales as its National Youth and Children's Officer, and I found I was very popular as a fill-in priest for when people were on vacation. They didn't expect me to invite them back in return because I didn't have my own church. So I was a popular supply priest. It struck me as I went round that all congregations were different. And one of the differences was the feeling you had, and this is totally subjective, how connected to God is this congregation? Are they going through the motions, or are they expecting to meet God when they come to worship? And my experience tells me that when you expect to meet God, you are much more likely to do so than if you're not expecting it. So what I'm saying, I suppose, is that the service should not be a passive listening experience where you simply sit and listen to me take the service and preach, but where you engage actively with God and use the things that are going on to be touched by God's Spirit. And if we do, it will be a richer experience for all of us. And I won't need to throw a chalice of wine over you to prove the point. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them, that each of us may hear your word today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week, I preached what was one of a series of three sermons on the Eucharist and how we understand it. And I ended up asking a question: what is important to you about the Eucharist? Which part of our service means the most to you? I suspect that if I asked it of you this morning, I'd get about 50 different answers, because that's about the number of people here. And there is no right and wrong answer to that question. But for me, one of the important things is giving people communion. Because when I take that wafer and put it in your hands, there's something that is personal and individual. It is as if God says to each one of us, I love you. And this is a physical token of my saying that, and how important you are to God as an individual. So giving communion to people is important to me. Not that I always get it right. There was, for example, the time a new person came to church when I was vicar of Llanfihangel-y-Raff, Mrs. Saunders. She had moved away from the village when she married, and now that her husband had retired, they had moved back. And she came to church for the first time for about 40 years. In the intervening time, she'd been to a nonconformist chapel in a different village. And so she came to the altar rail to receive communion. And I gave everybody the consecrated wafer, and I came along with the chalice of wine. And everybody in the line leading up to her took their wafer and intincted it. And I could see this look of embarrassment on her face as she mouthed at me, I've eaten it. So I bent down and I was quietly going to say to her, it's all right, you can just take the chalice and drink from it. Now it's quite a tight sanctuary in Llanfihangel. And as I bent forward, I stepped back and I caught my elbow in the altar, and on the altar behind me, and I jerked forward. Now, there wasn't much wine left in the chalice after that. There hadn't been a great deal before it, actually. But the effect was that despite all my apologies and all my reassurances and explanations, she never came to church again until after I had left that parish. So it was an experience she will never forget and always remember. So today my question is, how do we make the Eucharist a memorable experience for all of us that we will never forget? And there are three areas I want to focus on. One is how we prepare, then what do we do during the service, and what do we do after it. Now, preparation is about being ready. And I reread a book recently, a very small book, written actually by my uncle Gwynno James when he was chair of the Church in Wales Liturgical Commission. And it was written in 1966 to accompany the first revised service, answering questions, why have we changed the service? Why did we revise it? Why in America did we eventually end up with our Book of Common Prayer as we have it today? And my Uncle Gwynno wrote this: our worship should be like a car. If it runs smoothly and easily, all is well. If it starts and stops, something is wrong. We want to speak to God with a quiet ease. We should be relaxed and feel quite at home. No sudden jerks, no convulsive movements, no clamant voices, only a quiet movement towards God. And our preparation and being ready is to enable that to happen. And I think it's appropriate at this point to say thank you to all those people who make the service possible. Whether it's the altar guild who have everything ready so that we don't have to think as it goes through, whether it's the readers who read our lessons having prepared them, our organist, our choir, today our two soloists, the ushers, the acolytes, and so on. We all play our part in having everything ready. But then what about every single one of us? The person who is coming to the service without a particular role or task they're taking on, how does your preparation prepare you for the service? Now, when I was confirmed, I was given a communicants manual called In His Presence. It described to me how I might prepare for my Sunday morning communion. It suggested that the night before, I should kneel at the side of my bed and I should pray and prepare, thinking about what will I be doing the following day. When I get to the prayers of confession, what sins am I going to confess? When I get to the prayers, the intercessions, what people am I going to pray for? What am I going to give thanks for in the other silences? And knowing that somehow enriches the service and deepens the atmosphere. Because when we get to those prayers, and we're all praying for different people that we're thinking about, there's something richer about it all. Now, the day before on your knees by your bed may not work for you. But what are you thinking about when you're driving here or walking here? What are you doing and thinking about when you're in the shower or taking the dog for a walk first thing on a Sunday morning? Are those times when you can use your time alone to prepare for coming to church? And then during the service, how do we use the silences? Do we stop and we think, oh, that reader's taking a long time getting to a lectern this morning. They've walked all the way from the back of the church, and now they're waiting for the person who's read the previous lesson to get out of the way. Is that an awkward silence when we're just waiting for something to happen? Or is it a time when we can recollect that God is here, that we are about to hear words of Holy Scripture, and that God is about to speak to us, whether it's in the readings or in the sermon? Are we awake and attentive to God speaking? Because if we're not listening out for that voice, we're not going to hear it. So how do we use those silences before and after the readings to say something like, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," and then afterwards to make a kind of act of recollection to say, "This is what God has said to me." Or maybe not quite so piously, "This is something that really stood out in the reading for me," even a word during the sermon. And the same when we get to the prayers. Naming quietly in our own hearts the people that we are individually praying for. The person who says, "I'd like you to pray for me, but I don't want to tell you to tell everybody else how ill I am." Something like that. And then before confession, calling to mind what we're going to confess. And then when we get to that bit where it says in the rubrics, "There will be silence before I break the bread," is that a time after the prayer of thanksgiving to give thanks for the things that you and I individually want to thank God for? For Christ's sacrifice on the cross, yes, but personal things too. Then when we're coming up to receive communion and we're waiting, are we using those periods of time to connect with God? Or are we more likely to be looking at our texts to see if anyone's tried to contact us? And there may be occasions when that's a godly thing to do. You know, I remember a church warden at midnight mass one year at Christmas saying to me, before I said the bread of Christ, the body of Christ, he said, "I just had a text that my granddaughter's been born." Well, okay, that's where his mind was and where God was focusing his thoughts at that time. I can understand that. But focusing on God is what we've come for. So we can do the same perhaps when the service is over. Maybe just a moment before you leave your pew, making a mental note, where has God touched your life this morning? Because when you make note of that thing, and consciously say, "This has happened to me," then you're far more likely to remember it this afternoon, tonight, and tomorrow, and the rest of the week. Otherwise, it passes and gets forgotten. And so, the service shouldn't be a passive act where you simply listen to a sermon, listen to the prayers that I and others lead, but where you actively involve yourself by saying, "I am here in the presence of God to listen, to be touched by the Spirit, and to leave strengthened for the week ahead of me." So it's a way of joining in, which is not just about the words that you say, but by making sure that you're here in body, mind, or spirit, and focusing your attention on God. And if we do that as individuals, then it will be a much richer experience for all of us, in ways that are very difficult to actually quantify and look at and say objectively, "This happened." But I often cast my mind back to a period when I was National Youth Officer in Wales for the church, and I was very popular as a supply priest. The main reason is that nobody ever had to pay me back, because I couldn't invite them to come for me because I didn't have my own church. So I was popular for supply on Sundays. But it meant that I travelled round the place and I was with different congregations almost Sunday by Sunday. And you could tell that there's an atmosphere in a church. And sometimes that atmosphere is one of deep devotion. Sometimes it's one of not being connected to God. But when you take the service, you know how connected that congregation is with God. And believe me, it's a richer experience for all of us when we are all focusing on God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.